Please be seated. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of presenting a paper at the Stone Campbell Journal Conference in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was nervous about attending this weekend-long conference not only because I had to present a measly undergraduate paper to a panel of biblical scholars, but also because the whole event itself, a gathering of some of the top theological minds from across the country, was, let's say, mildly intimidating. Thankfully, my mind was put at ease when I checked in, got my welcome packet, and read the conference title, Stone Campbell 2014, God in Culture, Music, Movies, and Video Games. As a theology major, a movie buff, and an avid gamer, the second and third items in that title, Movies and Video Games, made me feel right at home. But that first one, Music, not so much. While I certainly enjoy listening to music, making it, not to mention analyzing it, fall outside of my interests and abilities. As far as I'm concerned, sheet music is gibberish, and musical composition is nothing less than sorcery. Don't get me wrong, I have a deep appreciation for those moments when I am awestruck by a piece of music. But my ignorance on the subject means that any technical discussion on the matter becomes a deep source of insecurity for me, which I then subconsciously disguise as boredom. My plan for that weekend was to skip all the sessions on music so that I could devote all my time and energy to validating my Netflix and Xbox binging as spiritual disciplines. That was my plan. So you can probably imagine my disdain when I learned that the conference's keynote speaker would focus solely on theology in music. Of all the cool things we could have talked about that weekend, we were going to talk about music. What could music, I scoffed, possibly teach me about God? Turns out a lot, actually. I didn't know it yet, but the conference's keynote speaker, Jeremy Begbie, a professor of theology at Duke Divinity School and a skilled musician, was about to teach me something that could only be taught through music. Begbie, a very articulate and very bald Englishman, began his address by recounting his early musical training and his subsequent conversion to Christianity. Admittedly, I was zoned out for most of that part, but I was pulled back in when he sat down at the grand piano beside the podium and began to discuss the Trinity. Now, just as a side note, from here on out, I'm basically going to paraphrase everything he said that day. So, if anything that I'm about to say strikes you in any way, you have him to thank, not necessarily me. Begbie began his treatment of Trinitarian theology by reading from John 14, verses 8 through 17, which, as you might recall, was part of our gospel lesson from last week. It's where Jesus tells his disciples that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. John's gospel makes it clear that Jesus, God the Son, is intimately close to God the Father. They are part of each other's lives, mutually indwelling in one another. The Greek Orthodox Church has a fancy word for this, perichoresis, the interpenetration of God the Father and God the Son. Well, now how do we picture that? You would be hard-pressed to draw a diagram of anything close to the idea of perichoresis. As Begbie put in his address that day, the mind boggles, or at least the visual mind boggles. In John's Gospel, both Father and Son are divine, both are God, but they are not identical. And if that wasn't confusing enough, then we have to deal with the Holy Spirit, who is also divine, also God, but again, not identical to Father or Son. So how can they all be together as one, because remember, as Christians, we're supposed to be monotheists, right? There's only one God, yet distinctively, three. If we rely solely on the mind's eye, the Trinity is a very difficult thing to understand. Throughout the history of the church, we have tried to rationalize the doctrine of the Trinity with visuospatial analogies. But in every case, those analogies eventually break down, inadvertently leading us into heresy. By which I mean, those ideas that are inherently sub-Christian and which fall short of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could say the Trinity is like water. The chemical H2O can be found in three different states, solid, liquid, and vapor. At first glance, this seems to get the job done, but unfortunately, this is the heresy of modalism. Modalism denies the distinction of the three divine persons of the Trinity, insisting that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are merely three different modes of God's self-revelation throughout subsequent eras of history, just like water can only assume one state at any given time. Okay, then, well, perhaps the Trinity is like a three-leaf clover. There are three distinct leaves that comprise the one clover. Well, as much as St. Patrick might advocate for this one, it is in fact the heresy of tritheism. Tritheism denies the unity of the three persons of the Trinity, insisting that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods affiliated solely by proximity, just like the three leaves of the clover are totally separate from one another, apart from their common location on the one stem. Okay, well, perhaps the Trinity is like the sun. The sun is a star that emits both light and heat. Initially, this does make sense, but as we look closer, we can begin to see it for what it really is, the heresy of Arianism. Arianism denies the divinity and the eternality of the Son and the Holy Spirit, insisting that they are both creations of the Father, in the same way that light and heat are merely products from the reactions occurring within the star. Okay, well, the Trinity is like a woman who is a mother, wife, and daughter. Well, no, that's modalism again. The Trinity is like the three parts of an egg. Well, no, that's tritheism. The Trinity is like three-in-one shampoo, and on and on and on we could go like this. These visuospatial analogies cannot explain the in-one-anotherness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without compromising their distinction, their unity, or their equality. Because the elements of each picture are competing for the same visual space at the same time, our mind's eye becomes frustrated, and we begin to look at the Trinity as little more than a philosophical problem to be solved. Happy Trinity Sunday. Here's where our mind's ear comes into play. And here's where Jeremy Begbie made music an important part of my theology. I'm going to do something a little weird. I'm going to step down from here, I'm going to go over there. And what I'm about to do is important, so bear with me and listen close. What better way to think of the Trinity than as a musical triad, a three-tone resonance of life, the three individual notes mutually indwelling without mutual exclusion, yet without merger, each tone filling the same sonic space, yet recognizably and irreducibly distinct, enhancing and establishing each other alive in and through each other. The three-tone sound of a musical triad occupies no space, while each note simultaneously occupies every space. Nothing keeps the elements of that triad apart, yet they remain audible as different tones, those tones sounding through one another. By articulating the intelligible simultaneity of musical sound, the analogy of the triad does what no visual analogy could, describing the three-in-oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without compromising their distinction, their unity, or their equality. This is, in musical terms, what is proclaimed by the Creed of St. Athanasius, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Where the mind's eye sees the Trinity as a problem to be solved, the mind's ear listens and hears the Godhead as a reality to be enjoyed, to be awestruck by, like a beautiful piece of music. But here's the good news. This isn't just some fancy theological head knowledge that we can impress our friends with. The reality of the Trinity matters to our daily walk with Christ for participation in the life of the Trinity is the destiny of every believer. As St. Paul explains in our epistle this morning, we are justified by faith and therefore have peace with God the Father according to the grace obtained by God the Son and the sanctification accomplished by the Holy Spirit. St. Paul goes as far as to say that the Spirit pours into us the very love of the Trinity itself. By the cooperative work of Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, we have the hope of sharing in the glory of God, the very glory of the Trinity. The Christian gospel is that God catches us up in the three-tone resonance of the musical triad into God's own resonance. The Holy Spirit tunes us in to the life of the triune God, carefully adjusting the strings that the Son has unstopped through the work on the cross so that each can resonate according to what the Father orchestrates. Together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit transform the cacophony of our fractured world into a cosmic symphony that is in harmony with the Trinity. The same St. Athanasius who composed the classic Trinitarian Creed also said regarding the Incarnation that God became man, that man might become God. This does not mean that humanity collectively becomes a fourth member of the Godhead, or that we individually become demigods. It means that in sharing the divine glory, we have unity with God, participating and cooperating in the life of the Trinity. That fancy word, perichoresis, that describes the interpenetration of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has developed another informal meaning over the centuries. Dancing. The members of the Godhead rotate around one another in perfect eternal choreography. In the same way that we are caught up in God's own resonance, so too will we be caught up in the movement of God's dance. As the post-Pentecost church, whom the Holy Spirit indwells, we are being inducted into the divine perichoresis, the eternal dance of the Godhead. We don't cut in to the rotation of the three in one. Indeed, more beautifully, we orbit around the Trinity in perfect synchronicity. The Trinity is more than theological song and dance. It is the heart of Christianity best understood through song and dance. There are plenty of wrong ways to think about the Trinity. And then there is the mysterious way to think about the Trinity. Don't let your mind's eye go cross, thinking too much about it. Instead, listen with your mind's ear. Let the Trinity get stuck in your head. Let it move your feet. Let it move you into love, into community, into life. Let it move you into itself, the Godhead, three in one. Amen.